Would you give my wife a hand as she comes to ring the word tonight? Amen. Stretch your hands out this way. Let me pray. Let me pray for her. Father, right now in Jesus' name, I thank you that I have the privilege of laying hands on my wife and praying for her. Woo! Hallelujah. And now, God, I pray an anointing on her and no more tears. In Jesus' name, amen.
He's mine, ladies. He's all mine. I am excited today to be bringing this word to you because I believe that it's for somebody here in this room today. So I'm excited. Many of you know my story, and you know that when I signed up to be a pastor's wife, I thought that meant making the copies and making coffee for him for his meetings. I didn't know it had anything to do with standing up before you. I didn't want to have anything to do with that. I didn't want the microphone. I just said, I'll do whatever you can behind the scenes, but don't put me up here. So I went through years of that, and God started working on my heart, so much so that I would go to him and say, hey, if you want a Sunday off, I'll take it for you. You know. So God's been doing a new thing in my heart, and never in a million years would I thought... You're here to... Never in a million years would I thought I'd be standing up here in front of you guys, let alone presenting a message. So God is doing something new in my heart, and he's stretching me and growing me. That old me is gone. I'm a new creation in Christ. We are all new creations in Christ. And he is able to do exceedingly more abundantly than we can ever ask or think. So in my wildest dreams, that's my old self. My new self is standing here before you. Still terrified, but I'm still standing here before you. I love being in this role, in the pastor's wife role. And I've had many roles over the years of mom, a wife, and I worked outside the home and in the teaching world. I was a teacher's aide. I worked in the healthcare industry and stuff. But my favorite role that I'm currently in right now is that of nanny. I love being a nanny. Nanny to Mitchell. Mitchell is our first grandchild, and he is just... There's just so much joy exuberating from him. He just lights our life up every day. And so it's by far the greatest role, and I think it's because he can go home with mommy at the end of the day and I can get on with my life. But no, I'm kidding. This little boy is just, he's completely stolen our hearts, and it's so amazing to watch the world come alive through his eyes. And so when we were in this series on big shoes, I got this visual the other night when the kids were over at the house and Drew had kicked off his shoes and Mitchell goes and finds them and he puts them on. And wouldn't you know, he put them on the right feet even. I mean, he's 2 years old and he already knew what a right and a left. You know, he's the smartest kid ever. You know. He puts them on and I hear him go, Daddy. You know, and I got that mental visual picture of that's what we need to be like when we're following Christ, when we're walking in his shoes, when we're walking in his footsteps. This little boy at that early age was imitating his daddy because he was walking like him, you know, and that's the image I get when in the series on big shoes. Superheroes are also a big part of this little man's life. And there's Spider-Man, and he does the whatever Spider-Man does. I don't know what that is, but I think it's his web coming out. So it's Spider-Man and Hulk Mash. He does that, which is Hulk. And then my favorite is America. And he's got the little shield for Captain America. I think he's playing the whole movies of Avengers in his head or something. I don't know what. But it's so amazing to me how he picks up that little bit of action and he tries to imitate them. In his head, he's already thinking, I'm America. I'm Spider-Man, you know. So it's amazing to watch that. And so when Greg asked me to speak and I said yes, the main character that I identified was with Ruth. And I look at Ruth as a superhero. She really is a superhero of the Old Testament. And so I want to take you along this journey with me, okay? So a definition of a hero is an ordinary person who does extraordinary things. It's a man or a woman admired for his achievements or qualities. And I think today so many people are looking for a superhero, aren't we? We're looking for somebody that can impact our life for the good. And so that's where we're going to take off with Ruth. And we're going to start at the end of Ruth's story. Because I believe that the end is the best place to start. And I'm only doing this for Pastor Heather Where'd she go? She's not in the room. Okay, Pastor Heather, I'm only doing this for her, maybe for you too. But in Propel, she mentioned a few weeks ago that she's that type of person who reads the last chapter of a book first because she wants to know the ending of how it's going to end. So this is her. Maybe it's you too, but this is where we're going to start. In Ruth chapter 4, verse 17 says, "Then the neighbor woman said, 'Now at last Naomi has a son again.' And they named him Obed. He became the father of Jesse and the grandfather of David," which meant Ruth became the great-grandmother of David. And if you study the lineage of Christ in Matthew, you'll look and see that there's 41 men mentioned in this lineage. Ruth is mentioned as one of them too. And I think if I count right, she's the great-grandmother to the 29th power of Jesus, you know, of David. And so Ruth had a destiny on her that she didn't even realize yet, but she was walking in that already. So that's why I want to look at Ruth as a superhero. And I think we can gather some nuggets of information and wisdom that we can all grasp and try to emulate in our own lives. Ruth didn't have an actual person in the movies when every superhero has a villain, right? And it's usually a person who's their arch enemy. But Ruth didn't have an actual person. In her case, it wasn't a person, but it was her circumstances that she was up against, the things that she was fighting, that she was trying to, you know, battle with control over. So that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about Ruth. So are you ready?
Yeah.
Are you ready to go along? So the title of this is Ruth, She Made Good Choices. And if I could do a subtitle, it would be, It's More About the Journey Than You Think. It's more about that journey than you think. Because it was her journey that ultimately led her to her destiny. So that's what we're going to focus on. So back in Ruth chapter 1, we read, "In the days when the judges ruled in Israel, a severe famine came upon the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah left his home and went to live in the country of Moab, taking his wife and his two sons with him. The man's name was Elimelech, and his wife was Naomi. Their two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, and they were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in the land of Judah. And when they reached Moab, they settled there. Then Elimelech died, and Naomi was left with her two sons. The two sons married Moabite women." And just a side note, Moab was not a favorable destination for them to go. But that's where they ended up going when they fled from Israel. So the two sons married a Moabite women. One married a woman named Orpah. And don't confuse that, because if you do, you get Oprah. It's a totally different story. So we're focusing on Orpah, and the other woman was named Ruth. But about 10 years later, both Mahlon and Chilion died, and that left Naomi alone without her two sons or her husband. It's a pretty significant backstory, don't you think? Here you have a family that leaves Israel. They've left the promised land and have gone to a place that it wasn't really favorable for God's people to go. And while she's there, her husband dies and her two sons die. And that just leaves her she's in a foreign land, but again, she's not among favored people. She's in a territory in a whole new area that wasn't a favorable destination for her to end up. So, and her daughters are from that same people group, right? So here she is, now a widow. She's motherless. She has no more children. And she's left with her two daughters-in-law. And I think if you look closely at this more, you can see that there actually is a miracle for Naomi in this. There's actually an opportunity for her to cry out to God and say, "God, what is it you want to do? What is it you're up to? Where are you taking me?" Right now, you may be able to relate to that, and maybe you're in that same place. Maybe you've gone to your Moab, and it's not a favorable destination for you. And you might feel like you've gotten off track a little bit, but I want to encourage you to hang with me through the story of Ruth, because I do believe that it is more about the journey than you think. Don't let your situation blind you to what a sovereign God can do in your life. If you think you're off track, God can get you on track again. Why? Because in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take." if you need your path straight today, then you need to run to God. He's the only one who can get you back on track. So in these first five verses, we discover that Naomi's, she's just left with her daughters-in-law. And she hears that the famine is lifted. And so she decides she's going to go back to her hometown. So she tells Orpah and Ruth, look, I'm going to go back to my hometown. You can stay here because this is where you're from. You don't need to follow me. She pleads with them twice to do this. And then she says, she pleads with them twice to do this. But we find in Ruth where she says, or in verse 14, she says, and again they wept together and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye. But Ruth clung tightly to her. She clung tightly to her. She clung tightly. That word means essentially what it means in what we find in Genesis, where it says a husband and wife will be joined together and the two will become one. The bond that they have in marriage, the devotion, the determination that they had, and the passion that they had to be united together. It was a very strong bond, very emotional bond that they had. So Naomi pleads with Ruth one more time. She says, please stay here. And Ruth, I think, at this moment, gives the most famous verse on loyalty in all of Scripture. She says, but Ruth replied, don't ask me to leave you and turn back. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you live, I will live. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Wherever you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord punish me severely if I allow anything but death to separate us. When Naomi saw that Ruth was determined to go with her, she said nothing more. This is the first choice that I want us to look at about Ruth. Ruth chose to have an attitude of determination. She had an attitude of determination about her. It only took two requests for Orpah to say, yeah, I'm good. I could stay. I'm good. I'll just stay back behind. But by the third request, Ruth was so devoted to Naomi. She said, look, you don't understand. I'm going to follow you wherever you go. I'm going to follow you anywhere. Hillsong United is going to write songs about this someday. There's going to be movies made about this someday. You don't understand. I'm going to follow you wherever you go. It had to be that attitude of determination. She was leaving her homeland. She was leaving her family behind, her roots, her gods. Moab had numerous gods that they worshipped. She was leaving that all behind to follow Ruth. I mean, to follow Naomi. Why? Because I do believe she had the true revelation of the one true God. She saw something in Naomi that she wanted. And she said, I'm going to follow you anywhere. And through that story, I picked up on what I admire most about Ruth. And probably because I'm the same way, is she's pretty bullheaded. I mean, you don't have that kind of determination about you and that tenacity about you if you're not that kind of bullheaded person. Right? Anybody can relate? Who has a strong-willed child? Who has a strong-willed spouse? Raise your hand. No, don't raise your hand. Don't nudge them. But every superhero knows you want to use your powers for good and not for evil. So how can we learn from Ruth in this story? And how can we apply these to our lives in a positive way? And I think there's three things that we need to be determined at when we set out to follow and to reach our destiny where God wants us to go. We need to be determined in his word and in his will and how we fight his war. And let me explain a little bit. Let me ask you this. Is his word at the forefront of your decision-making process? Is it at the forefront of your decision-making process? 1 Corinthians tells us, for I decided that while I was with you, I would forget everything except Jesus Christ, the one who was crucified. Matthew tells us to seek first his kingdom and all these things will be added unto you. Psalms tells us your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And I believe by seeking God's word, by seeking his kingdom, we prioritize our true source of peace and our true source of provision. And if you're needing some peace today, if you're needing provision, maybe it's a financial provision that you need. Maybe it's a decision-making provision. You're needing God to provide an answer for. It's in God's word. You go to God's word, and that's where it comes alive to you. That's where he's going to speak to you in a real and powerful way, when you spend time determined to be in God's word and devoted to that. Are we determined to follow his will? How determined are we to sacrifice all of our desires for his will? Romans tells us, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Another version says, by renewing your mind. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. It's so easy to think today, I think we're so easily conformed by the world. I mean, we are bombarded on every side, aren't we? I mean, through media images, in our work environment. Maybe we're taking classes on what to say, how to say it, what not to say, even in our relationships and stuff. We've been so consumed by how we should act. We're not relying on God's word on how we should act and things. I think it's so easy for us to get bombarded on that. But what the scripture tells us is that we need to renew our minds. And that goes back to God's word. You renew your mind through the word of God. And the only way you're going to do that and withstand things is to renew your mind. It's redirecting your thoughts to ones that are pleasing to him. And that's where you find his good and acceptable and perfect will. So to get your mind out of the world, you can't be consumed by it. And if you're surrounded by things crashing in on you, I want to encourage you to go to God's word. That's where you'll find his good and acceptable will. How many times do we find ourselves going, God, I will follow you anywhere. Just don't send me to Africa. God, it's really, really hot in Africa. I don't want to go there. Or what about if you're saying, God, I'll give up anything for you, just not my Sunday football time. Lord, please don't do that. I'll just let that one go. Or you say about your kids, maybe they're getting older and you want to release them into some independence. And you say, God, I give you my kids. They're yours. Do whatever you want with them. Just don't move them away from me. Oh, those are all challenges that we face, isn't it? When we're trying to decipher what God's will is for our lives. We want to follow him and we want to pursue him, but we're not willing to give up certain things, are we? How determined are we in that point? Third thing is we need to be determined to fight his war, his way. To fight his war, his way. Ephesians tells us, for we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor, so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will still be standing firm. To stand firm in the trials and things that come your way, it's not a natural war. It's a spiritual war that we stand in. And it's not natural weapons that we're fighting with. It's spiritual weapons that we're fighting with. So if it's a relationship thing, a relational thing with you, and your first thought is retaliation or revenge, those are carnal thoughts. Those are natural carnal thoughts. Those aren't spiritual thoughts. And that's not how this battle is won. You might be saying, well, you don't know what he did to me. You don't know how he treated me. That doesn't give you a badge that you can wear proudly, like our name tag things here. It doesn't give you a badge that says, I'm going to hold on to my unforgiveness. I'm going to hold on to the bitterness because of what you did to me. That doesn't give us the right. Who's winning in that situation, in that scenario? How determined are we to fight the way God would want us to fight? That scripture goes on to talk about having things that possess from the spirit of like truth and righteousness and peace and joy and faith, God's word and prayer. Those are all how we fight and all how we determine what God's will is for our lives. So Ruth's attitude of determination convinces Naomi that she's going to go back with her. And that they settle they go back to Bethlehem and the famine is lifted. And it's harvest time back there. And they find themselves in need of provision. They're hungry. They need food. They need sustenance to keep them going. And this is where we find the second choice that Ruth made. Ruth chose to have a heart of devotion. Chapter 2 tells us, one day Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, let me go into the harvest fields to pick up the stalks of grain left behind by anyone who was kind enough to let me do it. Definition of devotion is an earnest attachment to a person or a cause. And in Ruth's case, that person was Naomi, and her cause was serving. She had an earnest attachment to serve her. She recognized that there was a need, so she saw it and she stepped in and she filled that need. And that act of serving led her to that field of Boaz. And we know who Boaz is at this point. We already know what he is, what his role is in the story. But Ruth doesn't know who he is at this point. But her comment to Naomi is, I'm going to go work in someone's field who will find favor and grant me that favor. It was a random act, but I think that random act on her part is what I believe was a Holy Spirit encounter, to where it wasn't a coincidence that she ends up in the same field of someone who's going to redeem her. It wasn't a coincidence. That was confirmation that God was in control. And I think in that moment, Ruth decided that she was, when she got this confirmation, that she was actually on the right journey. Remember, it's more about the journey than you think. She was on the right journey that was leading her to her destiny. And we can learn from that example from Ruth. So I want to encourage you to look for signs that God is confirming something in your heart that you are on that right path. No matter where it is in your journey, you're still on this path to your destiny when you are pursuing God and when you are trusting in Him and His guidance. So being led by the Holy Spirit, she was in another country. Remember, she's a Moabite. She's in a foreign land in Israel and in a foreign territory. It's all new to her. In a foreign field, working for a foreign person, unfamiliar. The reality of it is that she needed to do what simply she needed to do to provide for her family, to provide for her and Naomi. She could have done just enough work to get her by every day. But the scripture goes on to say that she did enough work in one day to produce 2 weeks' worth of wages. So she worked hard. She was diligent. She was faithful in that one day of serving in the field. And it caused people to take notice of that. It caused Boaz to notice. He says to his workers, look out for her, watch out for her, protect her, have favor on her. And this leads her to say in chapter 2, Ruth fell at his feet and thanked him warmly. What have I done to deserve such kindness? She said. I'm only a foreigner. Yes, I know, Boaz replied, but I also know about everything you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband. I have heard how you left your father and mother and your own land to live here among complete strangers. May the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge, reward you fully for what you have done. Ruth's devotion to Naomi caused people to pay attention to her. And being a servant, I think, is so critical in the kingdom, don't you? It's mentioned over 50 times that David was a servant. He called himself that over 50 times. Daniel found favor in the eyes of the king because he was a servant. Jesus said, I have not come to be served, but to serve. And Ruth said, I am a servant. And she found favor in the eyes of Boaz. I want to camp here for a minute in the town of Servant Town, if we can, if you'll allow me to. That's a kind of a paradox way of thinking, isn't it, in the kingdom? When we're serving, we think of it as sometimes weak and powerless. But Jesus says, the greatest among you must be a servant. Romans 14, 16, and 18 says, then you will not be criticized for doing something you believe is good. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of what we eat or drink, but of living a life of goodness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. If you serve Christ with this attitude, you will please God, and others will approve of you too. I love that last part. Others will approve of you too. How we serve and the way we serve, others are going to judge us on that. They have every right to judge us. How we serve Christ and how we serve others, they will see that. And they will know our fruit from how we serve. When I started studying about serving, there was one person that came to my mind that is just the prime example of what I think is serving around here. So I want to introduce you to Scott Bowen. So Scott, would you come? I want you to see Scott the way I know Scott. Scott is our head watchman, and he's head over, I think we have 13 or 14 guys that are our security team. And we literally cannot do anything. We can't have our doors open without somebody watching our kids next door. So we are very thankful for a watchman. And so I wanted to give Scott an opportunity to give a little testimony of what it does mean to serve around here. So
it goes way beyond just serving here. If you want to go full circle, you're going to look at your whole life. I had to. So I grew up in the Assemblies of God Church, and we didn't have pew sitters. We had people that got up and did things. You got involved. Otherwise, you don't know anybody. You're not doing anything. Because I'll tell you what, when you get involved, there's some great people here. And that's the one thing I've learned out is that I love my church, and I love everybody in it. These people are amazing. You know, when you get to know them and you watch these families grow, how many babies have we seen born and growing up, graduating high school? It's just been amazing just to be a part of that. So, you know, even with I have four children, and yesterday I have now seven grandchildren.
Yay!
So 8 pounds, 2 ounces, Alexander Scott. So I had to throw it out there. Right? I'm a grandpa. Yeah. You get it. So I go full circle. I go to over 28 years ago, I had to learn one big thing, and that was to get out of self. It's not about me. It's about what I could do for other people, because I was being selfish about everything in my life because it was about me. I could do whatever I wanted. Nobody contested it. And then I put the Christian aspect into it about God. Wait a minute. He's asking me to do stuff. And am I going to get out of my comfort zone and really do this? Am I going to really devote my life to Christ? And in doing that, that meant a lot. That meant showing up, be present, help other people, being of service, tithing, and worshiping with all I have inside of my heart. Because once I was able to get set free to do that, and then to want to be here and give up my riding of my Harley-Davidson on the weekends so I could be here in this moment, that is huge for me. Because I'd rather be here in the presence of God and the people that I love and to be able to serve you. One of the things about being a watchman is that I have a group of guys that I work with who are amazing. These guys love you guys so much that they are willing to put their lives on the line.
Yeah.
To protect you guys. We will do whatever it takes because we know we got God's grace and covering above us. Yeah. We're good. We got you guys, and we want those children to be saved. And you know what? Even when we're not out there wearing an orange vest, we are on. We are on no matter what. And just know that at any time inside of this sanctuary right here, there are people here, men, who love you and will protect you and will serve at every given moment. Okay? And that's just, I guess, I got for now. And thank you all, and love you, church.
Did you say that your grandson's middle name is Scott?
Yeah, I did.
See, look at that. His family notices and wants to emulate him.
That's right.
So much so that they're going to name the kid after him. I love that. That's awesome. When I'm scheduling all the watchmen, and usually it does pretty good. Everybody has their day of service, and they give around here. But every once in a while, somebody is sick or somebody can't make it. They had to go out of town or something. So I immediately send a text to Scott going, Scott, can you do it? Because leadership starts at the top, right?
Yeah.
So we're going to start there. And if Scott happens to be out of town or something, then the mass text goes out to all the other guys. And Albert, others, you guys can attest to this, that sure enough, all of a sudden, these texts start coming in. I can do it. I can do it. I can do it. You know, and occasionally there's somebody that can't do it because they've had to go out of town or whatever. But for the most part, these guys are willing to serve. They have a grateful heart and a grateful attitude. And so I think that stems from Scott's leadership. And so, Scott, I see you and God sees you. So thank you for your service. Thank you all for your service on that. Colossians tells us, work willingly at whatever you do, as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. And listen, that's not just here at Bethel. That's wherever you are. So if you're serving and you're in your job, work as if Jesus were watching you. Serve as if Jesus were watching you. Who knows what the reward is going to be when you faithfully serve with this faithful heart? Maybe you're finding yourself right now gleaning in your field. And maybe you see that there's not any favor, but I'm telling you, somebody's watching.
Yep.
Somebody's paying attention to you. So serve with all of your heart. Whatever you do, wherever you are, serve. You don't really know fully what he's doing, so serve wholeheartedly anyway. The reality of it is that Ruth had that mindset of serving, and had she not been serving, she would have never been noticed by Boaz. Her destiny may have never been reached had she not been serving. And maybe God and people are watching you to see if you will work in the field where you're in right now before you're promoted to another field. Yeah, so many times I think we want to be in somebody else's field because there's not that many weeds to pull, or they have it better than we do. We want to be in their field. You've been called to be in the field you're in right now. So serve and work as hard as you can in your field. Serve as if Jesus were watching you. Maybe you're saying, well, I don't have anything to offer. And I believe this is for somebody in this room. I want to read it word for word so I don't mess it up. Don't let your limited understanding of what an unlimited God can do to limit his potential to equip you in the season you're in right now. I'll read that again. Don't let your limited understanding of what an unlimited God can do to limit his potential to equip you in the season you're in right now. God is able to do exceedingly above all we can ever ask or think. The third choice that Ruth made, and I think we can learn from, is that she had a desire. She chose to have a desire for redemption. Ruth's destiny would have never been realized had she not been redeemed by Boaz. And the act of redemption takes two things. It takes a willing redeemer and a faithful servant. And in chapter 3, we learn about how Naomi gives Ruth some pretty unconventional advice. She says, go find Boaz in the threshing floor and lay down next to him, and then he'll tell you what to do. Okay, that sounds like pretty clear direction, right? Anybody want to jump on that right away, you know? But yet she had the faith to say, okay, I'll do it. Whatever you're saying, I'll do. Don't even know why I'm going to do it, but I'm going to do it. And we find her in chapter 3 that she says, who are you? And he asked, I am your servant, Ruth, she replied. Spread the corner of your covering over me, for you are my family redeemer. And in those days when a man had died, it was culturally acceptable for the next in line to come along and take the woman and take the property and be the kinsman redeemer, the next of kin. And there was one other person that was in line to do this, but he wasn't willing. When Boaz goes to him and goes, hey, you're the redeemer. You can redeem her if you want. But he wasn't willing. So that puts Boaz next in line to step up and say, I'll do it. I'm willing to do it. That was the role that Boaz played. He became the kinsman redeemer to her. Can you see the parallel in that? That Jesus is our redeemer? He chose to redeem each one of us, and he has pursued us. He's willing to redeem you. I'm going to have the worship team come if they could. The definition of redeemed means changed for the better. Isn't that good? We're changed for the better. Galatians tells us, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. He redeemed us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. He has redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we may receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. The promise of the Holy Spirit, the one who makes things better, the one who changes us for the better. We receive that promise when Christ redeemed us. Not only is he willing to redeem your life, but he is so willing to redeem every area of our lives. Every area. So when you say things like, God, I just don't have time to read my Bible. There's not enough hours in the day, God. I just don't have time. He's willing to be the redeemer of that time and to restore that to you. When you're saying things of like, let somebody else serve in the nursery, God, that's not for me. He's willing to redeem your thought life. Remember, it is more about that journey than you think. Who knows what God has in store for you when you find fulfillment in serving? So do we really desire to have a heart that's devoted and to him in all of his ways? Are we willing to be redeemed? When our thoughts and our actions shift into that mindset and we're willing to be redeemed in all areas of our lives, by seeking first his kingdom, then we suddenly do find that there is more hours in the day to read our Bible. We suddenly do have that attitude like Scott's that said, I'm here, happy to be of service. Whatever you need, I'm here. when he has redeemed that time, when we have been willing to let him redeem us. The reality of it is, ladies and gentlemen, that Jesus was willing to redeem you when he went to that cross, but he's still willing to redeem every part of our lives. He wants all of us. So when we throw out these pleas of, we need help in the nursery, can somebody fill in? Or I need a new watchman? Or we need more ushers? It's not because we do just need the help. When that is, you know, when many hands make light work around here, we love that. It's not just that for that reason. It's because we want to see God's best in your life. We want to see you walk. We want to walk alongside of you in this journey that ultimately leads you to your destiny. When you're serving with a faithful heart, who knows what God's going to be doing in your life when you are willing to be redeemed for that. And so we've made it easy for you today. We've been talking about these for several weeks now, but the ushers are going to be back there. And if you're feeling like, yep, that's me, I need to get involved, I need to be serving faithfully, they're going to have these little pamphlets. Just take one out. If there's an area that you want to be involved in serving around here, we could always use more help. But not because we need more help, because we want to see you walk into your destiny. We want to walk alongside of you. We want to see that excitement that comes over you in the serving. Are you willing to be redeemed? Remember, it's more about that journey than you think. God's got so much more in store for you. Ruth's destiny was reached when she became that great-grandmother of David. And we may not have that family legacy tree to hang on. We don't even hear much about Ruth in the rest of the Bible. But we do know the impact that she had for generations to come, because she was determined, because she was devoted, because she pursued God with all of her heart. She fought God's war the way he would want her to fight. She was determined. She was willing to be redeemed. She walked in the confidence knowing that her God was in control. I believe you and I can step into our destiny today when we walk in that same purpose, when we realize that there is purpose in our journey, that he has so much in store for us. When we have that attitude of determination, when we have that attitude of devotion, and we're willing to be redeemed and saying, God, what is it you want me to do? I'm here. Would you bow your heads with me? I hope you see Ruth the way I saw Ruth as a superhero. And I hope that you picked up on some qualities that she possessed that we could emulate ourselves. Attitude of determination, choice of devotion, willing to be redeemed. Maybe you're feeling a tug on your heart. Let me ask you right now, what is the Holy Spirit saying to you? Maybe you're needing to recommit your attitude of determination, that you're determined to set out and read more of God's word every day. You need to change your focus, how you serve. We need to fight the way he would fight. He would want us to fight. Change your perception on that. Maybe it's a newfound passion in serving. We talked about that, and maybe this is all foreign to you. Maybe it's today is your day of redemption. And you've been hearing about this Jesus and you want to be redeemed. I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, he is here for you. He wants to redeem you. I'm going to ask the prayer partners to come. I feel led to kind of go this way. Are you willing to be redeemed? Would you stand? We're going to sing this song again. And our prayer partners are down here. If you'd like some prayer in any of these areas that we've talked about, they are here. They're going to walk alongside of you with this journey that you're on. They're going to hold up your hands in the battle. Just like Moses had help holding up when his arms were held up, the battle was being won. But once he lowered his arms, he was losing the battle. So there's people here that are going to stand with you and agree with you. We want God's best for you. Let's sing this song.